Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 8. Lord, I thank you for the ministry of the Gideons, and I pray that your hand of blessing would continue to be upon their ministry. Father, as your word goes forth in great power all across this land, all across this world, use your word. Father, we want to ask that you would bless this time now in your word. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus said something very interesting to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Listen carefully. He said, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail against the church. Now, what I find most interesting about that statement is the fact that gates don't move. Gates are stationary, right? Gates are on the defense. Do you ever get attacked by gates? No, gates are meant there to defend from attacks. And so that statement that Jesus made implies that the church is the one that's to be the aggressor. It is the church that is to be on offense. The church is to be on the attack. It's the church that should be invading the kingdom of darkness, tearing down strongholds, rescuing people out of the clutches of the enemy. It is the church that is supposed to be storming the gates of hell, and Jesus said those gates won't hold us back. They won't prevail. We see the church doing that in our text this morning, storming the gates of hell. Paul has just arrived in the city of Ephesus on his third missionary journey. There's a brand new little church that's been born in that city. And understand that the city of Ephesus was an extremely dark place spiritually. Historians tell us that it was a collection place for superstition, sorcery, magic, and all of the dark arts. One historian said Ephesus was the waterhole for every kind of magician, witch, clairvoyant, and criminal. It was one of the occultic centers of the world. All these magicians and sorcerers, witches, warlocks running around with their magic books and their formulas and their incantations and their charms. They would sell amulets and charms to people. People thought that that would ward off the disease and the evil spirits. And so you had all of that garbage happening in Ephesus. In fact, there was a temple that was built in Ephesus to the Greek goddess of fertility, Artemis or Diana. And there was a large statue in that temple. And engraved in the crown of that statue of Artemis and also in her feet were these famous words. In fact, they're famous in magical history. They're called the Ephesian letters. Words, characters, phrases, which they believed had magical meaning. And so people in Ephesus would speak these characters, speak these words. They'd write them down in books. They'd put them on charms so people could wear them. So there was much demonic activity in Ephesus. Many people in the city were possessed with demons. We know that because we know there were actually even professional exorcists that operated in the city of Ephesus. If a family member got possessed by a demon, there was a group of professional exorcists that you could call. And they'd come and for a handsome fee, speak their charms, do their deal, go through their ritual, trying to deliver people from demons. Years later, Paul would write a letter to the church in Ephesus. We call it Ephesians. And it's in that letter, remember, that he gives the strongest encouragement against spiritual warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesus was a satanic stronghold, a center for demonic activity. And Paul has stormed the gates of hell. He's entered that dark city. The little church has arrived. Now notice the battle. Notice what Paul does. Look at verse 8, Acts chapter 19. It says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So how did Paul fight the forces of evil? How did he battle against that dark place? By preaching and teaching the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer. Paul took the word of God. He preached. He taught it consistently. It says that he spoke boldly, which means he spoke with great courage. It says that he reasoned daily. We've seen that word before. Dialegomai in the Greek, which means to speak all the way through a subject. He persuaded the people. He went into that community and he preached Jesus. He preached the word of God. He taught it. He championed it. Folks, that is the way you attack the kingdom of darkness. You go into a community of darkness and you turn on the light by teaching the word of God. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Jesus Christ. The fight is in people's minds. The fight is in beliefs and philosophies, and there is a whole host of spiritual wicked people and demonic beings that are behind them that are teaching garbage, ruining people's lives. And the answer, the way you attack, is you come with the word of God. You teach the scripture. And so that's what Paul did for 2 years in the city of Ephesus. At first, it says that he began teaching in the synagogues. He was there for 3 months, which was kind of a record for Paul. Usually, he'd get kicked out after the first 2 weeks. He actually lasted 3 months in the synagogues. When there was opposition, he left the synagogue and he began teaching in a lecture hall owned by a guy named Tyrannus. Teacher, philosopher, had his little school, and when those school hours were off, Paul apparently was allowed to use his lecture hall. He probably rented it to teach and preach God's word to different people there throughout the week. And he did it for 2 years. It says he did it daily. So you have a guy who is consistently working in that community. Now, I want you to notice something about Paul, and I think this is just incredible. Paul worked very, very hard in Ephesus. And we find out from later scriptures looking back to this event that Paul was not supported financially in the ministry while he was in Ephesus. Paul the Apostle worked a full-time job while he was in Ephesus. He worked as a tent maker. He worked with leather. He worked with fabrics. And by the way, that was very, very difficult, tiring work. He worked in a shop as a tent maker in Ephesus. And on his volunteer time during the day, he would go into that lecture hall and teach and preach the Word of God. Now, understand something. According to ancient documents, the workday in the city of Ephesus back then began at 7 in the morning. From 7 to 11. At 11, everybody would take a break. From 11 to 4 in the afternoon, they'd have their lunch and their siesta. And then they'd work, go back to work at 4 and work from 4 to 9. And that is what they did 6 days a week. Get up at 7, work to 11, have your siesta till 4, and then work from 4 to 9. Well, what did Paul do while he was in Ephesus? He got up every morning, 6 days a week, and he went into the tent-making shop at 7 in the morning. He worked till 11. Then, while the school hours were off, while everyone was on their siesta and lunch break, he went to the lecture hall and for 5 hours every day, from 11 to 4, taught God's word to people. Then, at 4 o'clock, he went back to work in the tent-making shop. And he did that for 2 years. Now, as an engineer, I always like to put math to stuff. 5 hours a day, 6 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 2 years. That equals 3,120 volunteer lecture hall hours. That would be Paul preaching continuously for 130 straight days, 24 hours per day. That is a man who is working for Christ. Amen. That is a man who is working hard. One author said, Paul made tents, taught apologetics, pastored, watched over God's people, admonished the erring with tears, went from house to house, evangelized, planted churches, directed great missionary enterprises. What a man, what a servant of Christ. Truly great athletes learn to train even when they do not feel like it, and to play even when hurt. That is especially true in the battle against evil. In this day of meism and hedonism and leisure, we need tough, muscular Christians like Paul. Let me ask you, how much time do you serve Christ? How involved? Do we give any of our time to serving Christ? Do you realize that in this battle, in aggressively attacking the gates of hell, God's people need to be in the battle? Amen? So Paul, day after day, teaching this word. And look at the advances that were made on the kingdom of darkness. Look at verse 10. This continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Everyone in that region, both Jew and Gentile, heard the word of God. Many churches were born. I believe it was during that 2 year period of time that the church at Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis was born. Last year, we studied the letters that Jesus wrote to those 7 churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. All seven of those churches were born during this 2-year time period. Paul didn't do it all, but in that class, he was raising up pastors, church planters, teaching them scripture. People are learning. Lay people were at work. And the kingdom of God expanded in that very dark part of the world. Now, while all that effort was taking place, while Paul was just, you know, keeping his hand to the plow, just preaching the word of God, going for it, God did amazing miracles in the city of Ephesus to counter all of the supernatural dark acts. God began doing these amazing miracles through Paul to show all the magicians, all the sorcerers, all the occult in Ephesus who really has the power. Look what we read in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That is awesome. It says that God began to do unusual miracles. This is a Greek word that means the opposite of usual, the opposite of ordinary, the opposite of common, the opposite of normal. Now, I don't know about you, but miracles in and of themselves are not common, right? When you see a miracle, it's a miracle because it's not normal. Well, in Ephesus, God was doing miracles that were even more unordinary than ordinary miracles. He was doing mind-blowing things in that city. It says he was doing unusual miracles through Paul. Paul would go and he would lay his hands on people and they would be healed. Paul would cast demons out of people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those demons were cast out. We find out even here that articles of clothing that Paul wore were taken, given to people, placed on people, and they were healed, and demons were cast out. This word handkerchief, the root word in the meaning for the Greek word is sweat. These were the sweatbands that Paul wore while he worked in the tent-making shop. The aprons. People came and got his sweatbands, brought them, laid the sweatbands on those who were sick, and they were healed. Demons were cast out. That is amazing. And by the way, remember, in Ephesus, people wore things, charms and amulets, to ward off all of the evil spirits. This is God saying to all of the people in Ephesus, listen, if you're going to wear something, wear items of clothing that come from my servant who preaches in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was countering all that magic, systematically dismantling all of it. Now, good question. Can God do that today? Can God heal people with articles of clothing? Absolutely. God can do whatever he wants, right? Okay, so a better question. Does God do that a lot today? Well, I draw you to this word, unusual. This is not something that I think you would expect as a miracle to be worked all the time. And maybe if you were in a city where you're bringing the gospel, to a community of darkness that perhaps has these kinds of things going on, like we're existing in Ephesus, then that might work. But I wouldn't expect these miracles. I can tell you this, and I know this for a fact, Paul didn't sell his sweatbands. Did he? Paul didn't sell his aprons. I've seen the guys on TV. Send me $100, and in return, I'll give you a prayer cloth that's been dipped in the Jordan River. I've received the letters. Send me $100, and I'll, in return, send you a prayer cloth that's been dipped in the Jordan River. Listen, don't be swindled. Paul didn't exploit this. Paul wasn't even in control of this. This was a mighty work of God. And God was using it to systematically work against all those magical things that were happening. Look what happens next. Look at verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. Okay, remember I told you there were professional exorcists in Ephesus? Well, here's seven of them. Jewish exorcists. They're the son of a man named Sceva, who was a Jewish priest. We know nothing about this guy. But these were the professional exorcists. When somebody has a demon, call these guys. They come in and they charge a handsome fee, and they're supposed to be able to cast demons out of people. Well, we find out here that they weren't being all that successful. Apparently, they weren't able to cast out many demons. They were going through a dry spell. They noticed that Paul's very successful. And they noticed that when Paul casts demons out of people, he invokes the name of Jesus. And so they think, hey, that's a new trick. That'll be our abracadabra. That's how we'll cast out demons. So here we have seven guys who find a young man who is demon-possessed. And incredibly, they go to this man at the end of verse 13 and say, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Doesn't sound very confident to me. Look at verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" It's very strong in the Greek. Jesus I know, Paul I know, who in all the world are you? Jesus I know, Paul I know, who do you think you are? Now mark this. Demons can tell the difference between the real and the fake. The demons of hell who know who's real and who's not real. Jesus they know. Paul they know. They've heard of Paul. But the fakes... And by the way, the fakes are in big trouble. Look what happens to them in verse 16. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So this man was superhuman strength by the power of a demon, which is possible. And this one young man in that strength beat up those seven exorcists. Jumped upon them, beat them up. They had to leave the house naked and wounded. Listen, you don't go after a demon in your own strength. When you deal with that, you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Very, very important. Okay, so here we are, countering all of the fake exorcists in the city of Ephesus. Look what happens as a result, verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Isn't that awesome? Everyone heard what happened. Psst, did you hear about the seven guys that got beat up? Yeah, the professional exorcist guys. Word spread out all over the area, even without Twitter. Word got out. And it says that in that whole region, the name of Jesus was magnified and elevated. It became known that Jesus is powerful and that you don't use his name lightly. And there better be a widespread respect for the name of Jesus. At verse 18. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Isn't that beautiful? There's the church invading the kingdom of darkness. People are getting saved. The magicians, many of them in that city, all the occult workers out of business. Many of them get saved and they come and they bring their magic books worth lots of money. And they had a big bonfire. They got rid of all the magic. By the way, if something is in your life and is destroying your life, then you destroy it. Burn it. If there's something in your life that does your personal life damage, maybe you got trashy novels. Maybe a drug paraphernalia. Maybe occult stuff like Ouija boards or tarot cards. Maybe you got stuff in your life that you need to destroy. Go burn it. Don't sell it in a garage store. Don't give that stuff away. If it's going to destroy your life, you don't want it to destroy anybody else's life. Burn it. And that's exactly what we see many of the people in Ephesus doing. They take all of that destructive garbage. They have become believers in Jesus Christ, and they get rid of all that. They burn it. It says, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's what we need to be doing, my friends. We live in a dark world. Please understand from this text, my brother, my sister in Christ, we, the church, are to be on the attack. You're not to be sitting back somewhere. You're not to be hiding. Christian, listen, you're to be on the attack. And how do we attack the kingdom of darkness? Man, we get out there and we tell the truth. We speak the truth. We reason with people. We share the gospel with people. We do it consistently. Also, we work hard at it. Do you understand? You work hard on it. Do you know how many volunteer hours are needed by God's people in the community to get the word out? Oh, Christian, please see the urgency of the hour in which we live. Be a part of the fight. Be out there sharing your faith, living your life the way you know you need to live it as a Christian. Give God some time, some effort, without even having to be paid for it. Complete sacrifice. We got a lot of work to do, don't you agree? The church needs to be out there. And then listen, as we do this, as we're out in this community, as we are really looking for those opportunities, folks, listen, God is going to do miracles. You are going to see God do miracles through you. In the lives of the people that you're trying to minister to. God connects the dots, man. God opens doors. God counters the work of the enemy in other people's lives. Let's be a part of it. Let's be a part of it. There are a lot of people in this community that are lost in darkness, and we are to go out there and rescue them. Perhaps there are some even here this morning who are lost in darkness. Do you realize that the scripture is very clear? There is a kingdom of light, and there is a kingdom of darkness. You're in one or the other. Which one are you in? If you're here this morning and you're not sure, then you need to become sure today. Bible says if we are not under the covering of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, then we're not in the kingdom of light, we're in the kingdom of darkness. Believe me, that kingdom is real. It's destructive, and it's headed for hell. My friend, you need to come out of the kingdom of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of light. And the way you do that is by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There is no name more powerful than Jesus. Jesus delivers. Jesus saves. Have you personally received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you given your life to Jesus? Are you in His kingdom? Let's have an opportunity right now. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. First, Lord, I pray that you would quicken your people here this morning. That we would be reminded this morning of the seriousness of the battle. And then, Lord, we'd be reminded this morning that we are to be engaged, aggressively so. Lord, I want to pray for those who at one time were in the battle but have kind of fallen back. Father, I pray that we would be committed as your people to speaking the truth with boldness. and with consistency, day by day by day. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. If you're not sure, get sure. Right now, this is real stuff. You need to get out of the kingdom of darkness as soon as ASAP. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to be in your kingdom. Just in the quietness of your heart, cry that out to God. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to be in your kingdom. Take me out of the kingdom of darkness. Put me in the kingdom of light. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again that third day. I believe upon you as Lord and Savior. I admit my sins. Wash them all away. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me a child of light. And Lord, use my life out here in this community, in this battle that rages. Lord, use our families. Use our marriages. Use our churches in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. There's going to be several of us right up here in the front to receive you. If you prayed to receive Christ, come forward and share that with one of us. If you need prayer for any reason, let's sing this last song.